Morning, everybody. Well, like Rick said, I'm just filling in for Pastor Carlson as he's out of town this week. And it really is a joy to be back here and worshiping with you guys. Can we just start with a quick word of prayer this morning? Lord, we come here to worship you. You are worthy of our honor. You are worthy of our praise. God, we pray together that this service would be a pleasing offering in your sight. That this message and our response to it would be a pleasing offering in your sight. Lord, help me to speak of that which I know and not to speak of that which I don't. And help everyone, myself included, to take it to heart by your Spirit. We just ask this in your name. Amen. So, this morning, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 9. If you guys want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9, that's where we'll find our passage this morning. It's one of my favorites. As you guys do that, as you turn to Luke chapter 9, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something that cost you more than you were expecting? Have you ever done something that cost you more than you were expecting? Well, I actually just did that last week. My family and I had a wonderful opportunity to go with Lindsay, my wife's parents, to northern Michigan and take a trip. And as part of that trip, we went to Mackinac Island. Has anybody ever been to Mackinac Island? Oh, wow. Okay, I did not expect it. Lots and lots of hands. So if you've been to Mackinac Island, you know what I'm talking about as far as paying more than you were expecting. Okay. But if you haven't been to Mackinac, okay, here's the way it works. There are no cars on the island. So when you get to the island, one of the popular things to do, since there are no cars, is you rent a bike. Okay, you rent a bike and you travel around the island and you see those sights by bike. Okay, so we did that. And that's a really, really fun thing to do. We probably traveled about 12 miles by bike on Mackinac Island, which to Jeremy, that's like not even quite the warm-up. To me, that was a workout, okay? That was a big workout. So we traveled about 12 miles on the island by bike, and we saw Arch Rock. You guys have probably been there and seen Arch Rock. Sugarloaf Rock, the fort, some other sites on the island. And let me tell you, that was just a wonderful, wonderful time. Our kids actually said that was their favorite part of the trip. We rented four bikes and one little, I don't know what you call it, like a little cart for Lucy, the kind of a pull-behind thing. And we all went around the island. We all had a good time. And we ended up bicycling much longer than we'd expected because the kids are having such a good time. And this is great, seeing all the sights. And it was wonderful. Until, you guys know where I'm going with this. It came time to turn the bikes in at the end of the trip, okay? When it came time to turn the bikes back into the place we had rented them from, at the end of the trip, I found out that our nice little bike ride had turned into a $175 bike ride. Okay? Have you ever done something that cost you more than you were expecting? Remember that as we look at our passage today, okay? Remember that. We'll be in Luke chapter 9, and I will go ahead and read our passage in its entirety. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 23. While he was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others that one of the ancient prophets has come back." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." But he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I love this pair of questions that Jesus asked his disciples in this passage. I'm excited to study them with you. The first thing let's do is we'll take that first phrase in verse 18 while he was praying in private, and let's put a little context to it, okay? So the disciples were in private when this exchange took place, but before this, they had not been in private. They had had a prolonged period where they were with the crowds. If you look at the very beginning of Luke chapter 9, verse 1, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all demons and power to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No walking stick, no traveling bag, no bread, no money. Don't take an extra shirt. He had just sent the disciples out everywhere. He had sent them to the crowds. He had sent them from town to town. And the things that they were doing were amazing. I mean, if you're the disciples, this has to just be unbelievable that God is healing people and using you, His power through you to do that. You're proclaiming the message of the kingdom. You're healing people. You're going from town to town. And I'm sure there were some hard times in that, but think of the spiritual high of it. God's power. He gave me authority to do these things by His power. Just an incredible time where the disciples were out with the crowds and sharing the message of the kingdom, okay? Now, after that, they come back to Jesus and they report all the things that Jesus, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what happened when we were out there. I mean, I didn't take anything with me. You're not going to believe how God provided for me. They were reporting all these things to Jesus, and he took them aside in private to get them alone in the town of Bethsaida. Time for a little rest, a little R&R after that wonderful missionary outing. But the crowds found him. Hey, did you hear Jesus is in Bethsaida? And people flocked to him. And what did Jesus do? Did he send away the crowds? No. In his grace, he taught them. The people who came, he taught them. He taught them about the kingdom along with the disciples. It was a long day, and at the end of the day, you guys know the story in Luke chapter 9. Where are we going to find food for all these people? This gigantic crowd had again surrounded Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus does another miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, so when we get to this passage that Jesus was praying in private, understand that even if there's not a strict chronology to everything, understand the contrast between the disciples being with the crowds again and again and again. And finally, have you guys ever had an experience like that? You're with a crowd all day and finally you get alone with your family and it's just like, oh, let's have a family time, some family talk. That was good, but man, isn't it good to be together? And look at what Jesus chooses to share with them at this point. Okay, while they were in private, he asked them a question. Who do the crowds say that I am? Remember, they were just with those crowds. Who do those crowds say that I am? Now, this is an important review for us. We see Jesus asking a question. Okay? And it's important for me to remember that when Jesus asks a question, it's not like when I ask a question. It's not like when we ask a question, okay? And here's the difference. When I ask a question, right, I think we've talked about this before, I need information. That makes sense? When I ask a question, hey, when's JR's last day? When do they close their season? I need information. Because just recently, my wife and I went out of our way on the way home, because JR's is always on the way home, no matter where you're at. We stopped there, and we were going to have some ice cream. The lights were off. The sign was off. They had closed for the season. And I could barely see through the tears as I drove home. Okay? I need information. Where are the fish biting? I need information. If anybody knows the answer to that question, see me after the service. I'd like to talk to you. Where are the fish biting? When we ask a question, we need information. When I ask a question, it is for my benefit. Jesus doesn't need information. Amen. When Jesus asks a question, it is not for his benefit. He knows who he is. When Jesus asks a question, here, it is for our benefit. It is for the benefit of the disciples as he teaches them and us some foundational truths, okay? So important to remember. Jesus didn't need information. It's an interesting question. Who do the crowds say that I am? And you know, give the disciples credit. They got it right. The answer, John the Baptist, or Elijah, one of the other prophets, that's not the correct answer to the question, who am I? But it is the right answer to the question, who do the crowds say that I am? And Luke has actually recorded that for us. If we go back just a little bit, in Luke chapter 9, it's interesting, verse 7. Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on, and he was perplexed, and listen to this, because some said that John had been raised from the dead. Some said that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had risen. So it's important to note that what the disciples told Jesus, they were very, very, very much in tune with what those crowds were saying about Christ. They got it right. But then Jesus takes that question, who do the crowds say I am? And he personalizes it. He personalizes it for the disciples. Okay, that's who the crowds say I am. What about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And before we get to the answer of that, I think it's important for me and everyone to understand that Jesus doesn't just ask this question out of nowhere. Because remember, we talked about those miracles when he'd sent the disciples out. We had talked about that miracle when he fed 5,000 people at once. So we haven't even talked about, it's hard to jump into the context here, we haven't even talked about so many of the things that Luke has shared with us already leading up to this point. Calming the storm. Healing. Casting out demons. He has done so many miracles already to this point. And that is one of our first major points, is the miracles testified to the answer to this question, who am I? Who do you say I am? But you know, it wasn't just the miracles, was it? Certainly the miracles were numerous and they were there for a purpose, but it wasn't just the miracles, it was also the message. The miracle's purpose was to testify to the message that Jesus was preaching. From the very first time that Jesus stood up in that synagogue, at Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, and he claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He was preparing the disciples for this moment right here. Who do you say that I am? And there's so many other times in Luke where Jesus is leading them little by little toward this question, who do you say that I am? When he taught with authority, I just listed a few of them. When he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, chapter 6. When he tells a little girl to rise up from the dead, not by appealing to God, but on his own authority, Luke chapter 8. Even in calling himself the Son of Man, he has been preparing the disciples, little by little, for this question. The miracles testified to the message. The message testified to who Jesus was. Okay? So now, it's like he's saying, all right, guys, you've been with me for a while now. Let's see if we can take all these things you've been seeing. Let's put them all together. Let's kind of summarize here. Do you believe the miracles? They've seen them with their own eyes. Do you believe the message? Well, how could I not? Because if you believe the miracles, and if you believe the message, the answer to this question, who am I, starts to become clear for us. Does that make sense? He's bringing it all together in this one question. You've seen it, you've witnessed it, you've heard it. Who am I? And I got to say, give the disciples credit again. They got it. Or at least give Peter credit. He got it. He answered, you are the Messiah. Or your translation may have, you are the Christ of God. And it's interesting, speaking of them getting this, John would later write in 1 John 1:1, listen this closely, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that's the message. That which we have seen with our eyes, they witnessed the miracles. Which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Give them credit, they got it. And you know, this message of who Christ is, it's the fulcrum for all of history. It really is. This isn't new information that I'm presenting to you, I know that. But this is the fulcrum for all of history. Who Christ is. And if you're the disciples, this is fantastic because it's important to remember, this is the moment you've been waiting for as a disciple. Okay? Because this is the Messiah. And this is the plain statement of that. And if you're the disciples, the expectation is when the Messiah comes, he's going to heal everybody. He's going to feed everybody. And he's going to usher in his everlasting kingdom right now. And when he does that, we know at least a few of them had some thoughts of, you know, when that Messiah ushers in his kingdom, I think there's going to be some perks for me along the way in that. Their expectation was off. They were correct in their answer of who he was, but their expectation of what he was doing was pretty far off. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Okay? Now, this is important because this is where the story takes really what I would call it a real unexpected turn if you're the disciples. Because we have this wonderful truth, the plain statement that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. God in the flesh. And we know the disciples, man, that's, you've got to be ecstatic. But look at what Jesus says next. Look at his response to this plain statement that he is the Messiah as we read it in Luke 9, verse 21. But he strictly warned them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. Be killed. No, that can't be right. I mean, he's the Messiah, King of the universe. He can't be killed. That cannot possibly be the plan. That's what they thought. Mark, in his gospel, actually records for us. It is at this exact point where Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Have you ever done that? I have. Have you ever took Jesus aside and said, Jesus, come on, just in the corner. I want to have a talk. Now, Jesus, I believe everything about who you are. Can I give you some advice? This cannot possibly be the plan. This is ridiculous. But if we just change a few things around, I've got some great ideas of how we can work this out better. Have you ever done that? I don't say that to scold at all. I have done that. I won't go into all the details, but Jesus did not think too highly of Peter's rebuke. I don't think he thinks too highly of mine either. You see, Jesus didn't share this wonderful truth of his mission with them to ask advice or to get a second opinion, like I'd like to give him sometime. You see, in asking that question, who do you say that I am? He was setting the stage for a request. There is a request coming based on the information, the truth that he has presented to them. Okay? And we do the same thing sometimes, just to illustrate that. Sometimes we ask a question and there's a request in mind. Has anybody ever asked you, hey, are you busy Saturday? And if you're like me, honestly, my first thought is, oh, I wonder if I should be busy Saturday. Right? Because if I'm not busy Saturday, I think I'm about to be busy Saturday. Because I see a request coming on. If I'm not busy Saturday and I'm open, hey, can you help me with this? Oh, there's a request coming. Okay. It's a similar situation here. He has shared with them that truth of who he is. But there's a request coming. And it's like this. Disciples, do you believe the miracles? Yes. How could we not? We witnessed them with our own eyes. If you believe the miracles, do you believe my message? How could we not? Guys, if you believe the miracles and you believe my message, do you believe that I'm the Messiah? Absolutely. But he takes it a step further. Guys, if you believe the miracles, and you believe the message, and you believe that I'm the Messiah, do you believe that this is my mission? That it is not to set up an earthly kingdom right now in the way you guys want it. Do you believe that my mission as Messiah is to come and to seek and to save the lost? Luke 19:10, key verse for the whole book. Do you believe my mission? That would be tougher, wouldn't it? If I'm him, everything to that point, I'm all on board with, man. You're the Messiah. This is great. I believe the miracles. That gets tough. And that's the mission. And he doesn't even stop there. Jesus takes it just one final step. Do you believe the miracles? Do you believe the mission? If you do, are you in? A tougher question yet. Are you in? Are you with me? Look at the next verse. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's hard. You know, and I think that I was trying to think of that imagery Christ used with them of taking up your own cross and following him. I was trying to come up with an illustration. I can't. Because I don't think we have anything in this day and age that could possibly carry the emotional weight of what that cross would have meant to these guys. Who, let's remember, it's not recorded for us, but very likely, growing up at some point in their lives, they had seen people crucified. The Romans used that as a deterrent for the masses. They had probably seen that happen before. And the idea that they would be taking up a cross, that had to be tougher than I can ever illustrate, than we can ever imagine. That's a pretty serious request. Have you ever signed up for something that ended up costing you more than you expected? That's exactly where the disciples would be right now. And it's really important to note, I think, that when we take up our cross, that is different than Christ taking up his cross. I'll show you what I mean. Christ took up his cross to seek and save the lost. Christ took up his cross to die for the world, to provide salvation for us. I can't do that. I love what Pastor Carlson said just a few weeks ago. Look, everything that needed to be completed in order to provide salvation, Christ did it. That is his finished work on the cross. That is not our job. Christ took up his cross to provide salvation. When we take up our cross, we take up our cross not to provide salvation, but to share the good news of the message of his salvation that he provides for us. That, in this context, is what it means for us to take up our cross. It is partnering with Christ, not in salvation, but in sharing the message of what he's done already. Will we take up our cross? So as I think about this passage, there's a few applications that come to mind for me. I just want to share those with you. In application, first of all, am I passionate about the mission? Am I passionate about sharing the good news that Christ has come to seek and save the lost? Again, all I can do is be honest with you guys. I spend a lot of time at home praying for God to help me in what I'm doing, to bless me in what I'm doing. Give me success in this. Give me safety in this. And I don't spend enough time thinking about, are the things I'm doing that I'm asking God for help with, are those things even in line with his priorities in the first place? Jesus told Peter when he rebuked him, hey, you don't have the things of God in mind. It's easy for me to look at my kids and say, turn those cartoons off. You're wasting your time. Hey, shut that tablet off. We don't need that. You're wasting your time. Am I wasting my time? Are my priorities in line with God in the first place? Before I ask him for help with what I'm doing, is what I'm doing in line with what he wants me to be doing? And it hit me, you know, when we participate in sharing the message of his sacrifice, we are aligning ourselves with the very heart of God. And I don't do that enough. That was the first thing that struck me. Second, can I trust God when the plan doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me? Remember our little huddle in the corner with Jesus? Do I say, Jesus, this can't possibly be the plan? Because things weren't supposed to go this way in my family, in my health, at work, you name it. Can I trust Him when things don't make sense to me? And I want to preface that by saying, you know, sometimes we feel, I think it's easy for me to look at just general hardship in life as me carrying my cross. Does that make sense? When in context there, it's, am I partnering with Christ in the mission of spreading His gospel? Can I trust God when the plan doesn't make sense to me? And thirdly, and I think this one's really important from the context here. Listen carefully. Am I filling my mind with the assurance of who Christ is on a daily basis? Am I filling my mind with the assurance of who Christ is on a daily basis? Because that's what Jesus had done with the disciples this whole time. Little by little, miracle by miracle, message by message, He was filling their mind with the truth of who He was. You see, He knew that these were the men who would take the message to the world. Jesus' mission was to provide the sacrifice. The mission of these men long term was going to be to take that message to the world. And He knew, let me tell you, it was going to get rough. It was going to get really, really rough. But He filled their mind ahead of time in the Spirit with the truth of who He was. So that when the times got rough, He could say, or the disciples could say, you know what? This is hard, but I cannot get out of my mind that truth of who He was and His mission. Now, let me illustrate this to you real briefly as we move towards closing. I mentioned that we took a trip last week to Upper Michigan. We stopped at Mackinac as part of that trip. Well, after we were at Mackinac, my family and my in-laws, we went up to Whitefish Point to the Shipwreck Museum. Anybody been there? I highly recommend it. It's really good. But we were going from Whitefish Point, the Shipwreck Museum, to a place called Grand Marais. It's on the south shore of Lake Superior. Okay? And we had planned a route ahead of time, if you will, on our phone, that would take us from the Shipwreck Museum to Grand Marais. And it would take us through the Lake Superior National Forest. And we would stay on road H-58 for probably 40 miles, and that would take us to Grand Marais where our cabin was. That's where we wanted to go. What we didn't know was that road H-58 was paved for about 2 miles. And we looked up ahead, and my father-in-law, who was sitting beside me, said, is that a shadow in the... What is... I was like, no, that's where the pavement ends. We didn't know that. We didn't know that for about 25 miles, road H-58 turns into something less than a road. I would say it was a dirt road, but that would be a pretty kind description. It was washboard. You know the washboard dirt roads? If you went more than 25 miles an hour, you felt like your teeth were going to rattle right out of your face. There were potholes, and I kid you not, am I lying, Emily? So big, they were bigger than our car, and when you drove through them, you hope it didn't swallow you up. Here we are in our minivan, dirt roading on the UP of Michigan for 25 miles, and to make matters worse, our phones, we were navigating, Okay? Anybody with me? Phone reception went out completely. I did not know this. I thought when phone reception went out, you still had GPS. Apparently, at least on one road in Michigan, it does not. We had no idea where we were by any global positioning units, okay? There were no houses, and I mean none, that's not an exaggeration, not one house on that whole entire road. The only person we saw is some grizzly old dude in a van. We were pretty sure he was an escaped convict. We didn't stop, we just kept going. And this whole time, we thought, we came to the, what we thought was the end, there was a sign. Hallelujah, it's a sign. You know what it said? Blind sucker. We thought that was appropriate. It was a sign for blind sucker campground, and we thought, this is not good. This is not good. You see, there was nothing about that road anywhere that would have said to us, this is going the right way. There was nothing about that road that would have told us we're going anywhere good. But, beforehand, before things got rough, so to speak, before we lost the GPS, we had, can you say, filled our minds with the truth, if you will, that look, road H58 starts here and it ends here. I don't know where any of these other roads go, but I know this one, if we just stay on it, it's the right road. It will get us to where we need to go. Eventually, it did. Are we doing that? Are we filling our minds with the truth daily, ahead of time, before things get rough? Because when things get rough, look, your emotions cloud your judgment. And it's hard to see what's right, wrong, indifferent sometimes, because it's hard to play catch-up in the heat of the moment if you haven't beforehand, ahead of time, filled your mind with the truth. That's what Jesus did with the disciples ahead of time. Are we doing that every day? There's so many ways we can do it now. Reading our Bible, an accountability partner, audio Bible, Christian radio. There's so many ways that we can do that on a daily basis. Are we doing it? So in conclusion, it is that assurance of the truth that will give us a passion for His mission, not mine. His. Are we filling our minds with that assurance of the truth? So that we can respond to God's call when He says, take up your cross, share my good news. And as we do that, when the hard times come, then we'll be able to respond by saying, you know, this might cost more than I was expecting. But the message is true. And the mission is worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. Your message is true. We thank You that through Your Word, You fill our minds with the assurance of the truth of who You are. May we be faithful to do that. May we be faithful to take up our cross. May we be faithful to share in the good news that Your mission was to seek and to save the lost. We ask this in Your name. Amen.